Brother David Hurley-High said this morning that he was glad to be here. Well, I want to tell you, I'm thrilled to be here. He said he was 47. Well, you can take those numbers and reverse them, and you have arrived at my age. I could easily be sick and in that bedroom of ours back there fighting this COVID-19, but God has been very gracious to us, and for the most part, very gracious to his people in the health and strength that we have. And I can say in the very room that I'm speaking from, Shirley and I bow and we thank God for his kindness to us. God has been very, very kind, and we are very, very grateful. So thanks again. Like I say, what an honor to be here. We've been hearing this morning about words, different words and down to four words. I am going to think of just one word today in my message, and it won't be hard for you to remember. It is the word together, together. So having said that, I'm going to read to you, first of all, from the book of Ezra. Ezra in chapter 7 and verse 6. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes. Now over to Nehemiah, please, in chapter 8. Nehemiah in chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and so on. Verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Again, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, saying, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is Tirsha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And down, please, to, well, we'll read verse 10. How can we go past verse 10? Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites, verse 11, stilled all the people. Verse 12, first of the verse, and all the people. Now verse 13, which is a key verse to this chapter. And on the second day there were gathered together the chief fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now the last verse of the chapter. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Final reading will be over in the Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Acts 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And that will suffice for the reading for this morning. If I was going to title what I'm going to speak about this afternoon, I'm going to speak about a conference in difficult days. That's exactly what we have in Nehemiah chapter 8. They were difficult days. There was enemies. There was many things that opposed the building in many, many aspects. And we're having a conference this afternoon, this day, in difficult days. Now, we've been reminded of that by our brethren this morning. So I want to think from Nehemiah, a conference in difficult days. Acts chapter 3, I want to think of two brethren in better days. Things had changed. And we'll come back to that if I have time, of the two going up into the temple. Luke will tell us about two different occasions when two men go up into the temple. Remember that two went up to pray, the Pharisee and the publican and so on. And then we've got two here that Luke tells us about in Acts chapter 3, but with this vast difference. There's one significant word missing with the two that went up to the temple to pray. And it is the word together. There's nothing together about those men, the way they went up or the way that they came down. But it says they went up to pray. So a conference in difficult days and two brethren in better days. We're hearing a lot today about the rebuilding of our economy. And a lot of us, and I'm no economist, but a lot of us do not understand that the economy has to be rebuilt, or this coronavirus cannot be fought. There's laboratories working around the clock, scientists, doctors. These people have to be paid. Tremendous cost to rebuilding it. So that's the rebuilding of the economy. But I want to think of the rebuilding of our local assemblies. If you don't think that our local testimonies, our local assemblies need to be rebuilt of this, I hope you'll change your mind when I maybe mention a few things to you this afternoon. For those that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say to you, our greatest challenge isn't behind us. Our greatest challenge is ahead of us. I mean, it is no secret that being unable to meet as a local church as we do has been no help to the assemblies, period. Now, if we've been listening and learning, I'm not questioning that we have learned valuable lessons in all this, including myself, but it has been no help to the corporate gathering of the Lord's people. That's going to have to be rebuilt. And we're going to have to be careful how we rebuild it. You know, when you think of it, those people down in captivity there, for those 70 years, what was the cause of that? One word. You know what it was. Sin. This virus that we have faced, not that God has sent. There's a difference between what God sends and what God allows. God has allowed it. What is the cause of it? Sin. Sin. Now, before we lift the pointing finger at the world or at the religious world, let's point at ourselves. Because these are God's people. Here at Rebuilding, there were people that had gone through a lot. And not everybody came up to enjoy this. There were those that were still back in Babylon, but we'll touch on that later. I think of a verse that comes before me almost daily, and it's that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Big verse, isn't it? Let it speak to us. Who are a people called by his name? I've got all kinds of people in this town called by other names. I know one people that gather that are called and identified with his name. And that is the people that gather to the honored name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. I want to think of three things. First of all, I want to think of men for rebuilding. men for rebuilding. I want to think of a message for rebuilding, and I want to think of the means for rebuilding. But the key word to both of these passages is the word together. Now, I could have read more verses in Ezra and in Nehemiah where the word together is used. I think you can take any type of a concordance and you'll find that it is used more in Ezra and Nehemiah than a lot of the Old Testament books all put together. I did have the number, but I should have written it down, but I didn't. But it is the word together. So men that were used for rebuilding. People in Nehemiah's day were not always together. Okay. Notice that these men do not say, they do not raise Daniel's name and say, well, what happened to Daniel? He was a good man. How come he didn't come with us? How come he isn't here? He's never raised. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? Peter asked concerning John, what shall this man do? He said, what is that to thou? Follow thou me. And that's exactly what Nehemiah and Ezra were doing. They were following the Lord. They did not want to get their eyes off him. So the people gathered together. They sang together. They stood together. They talked together. I know the word council is used there. And they rebuilt together. The first time that the word together is used in your Bible is significant. And one of our brethren touched on it this morning. It has to do with creation. It has to do that God, it says, gathered the waters together from the dry land. Twice were mentioned. What is that? That's just what we were hearing this morning. It's separation. But you imagine today if we didn't have the dry land and we didn't have the sea, God in his wisdom gathered the waters together. Then we have the word together again in chapter 3. And this time it is Adam and Eve making those fig leaves. And it said that they sewed them together. How come they didn't last? How come they weren't suitable? Listen, dear child of God, nothing. Let's get it straight. Nothing that men tried to put together will last. Men have tried to put gatherings of people together and almost put the tag on them that they're a local church, but they never lasted. Never lasted because men put them together. But when God puts something together, which of course we have, and that's another subject, when he makes them the coats of skins, it is totally a different story. The next time that we have the word together, unfortunately, it's with two brethren. And they couldn't dwell together. May I say, because of God's blessing. Abraham and Lot. But be like Abraham. Take the higher ground. He had nothing to lose by saying to Lot, you make the choice. The choice is obvious. You wouldn't have to second guess the best land, but they could not dwell together. It's sad. It's sad when brethren can't dwell together. And for the most part, we're very, very grateful because we know what it is with our different personalities and different ways. We know what it is to dwell together in joy and in happy fellowship. Ezra and Nehemiah, look at them, two different kinds of men. Nehemiah, I have an imagination, you do too, just work it for a minute. I picture Nehemiah as kind of a big, strong man, and he can build this wall. Hey, 52 days. 52 days is all it took. And there he is slugging it out. It aged him. And then there's this man, Ezra. All he is doing is reading and reading and reading. But Nehemiah knew who to get when it came to rebuilding the people. The wall was built, rebuilt in 52 days, but it was years to rebuild the place of worship. That's what Ezra is building. Rebuilding is the place of worship in the people. Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall, of course, in separate. But these men needed to know what it was to get along. Ezra is the scribe. He's the priest. Priest mentioned before the scribe. How many times he's mentioned as the scribe, the priest, and then the priest scribe to remind us just of the character of that man. Very honorable indeed to think of that. So it was a means of mourning that would turn to mirth and lamentation that would turn to laughter because of men that knew how to build. Now listen, brethren and sisters. You're with me, brethren? You prepared to build? What will you build with? We're going to come to that in a minute, what we're going to build with. I do have a clock I'm looking at, and to keep me within the confines of that, I might as well mention I have a red tape over my stopping time. And right now it says I have exactly 20 minutes. And so we'll do our best. But they're men for rebuilding. That was the kind of men that God would use. But I want to notice that when it comes to the early part of the building of the wall of Nehemiah, there is a dangerous alliance that is avoided. At this time, there was nobody that needed help more than Nehemiah needed it. And these Samaritans come along, they say, you know, we're going to build with you. You know, it all sounded very good. But when their offer was declined, in the next verse, they're opposing them. They're fighting them. They weren't together at all. Brethren, that's why I don't join denominational men to do the work of the Lord. Okay? I've got men that I'm very friendly with in town here. I will not name the denominations, but I don't go house to house with them. I'm not building with them. And this is a clear passage to make that plain, that we seek to build with those in fellowship with God. And here is a man like this man, Ezra, that we'll come back to in a minute, that knew what it was to be in fellowship with his God. Not saying that, of course, that Nehemiah wasn't, because we do know that he was. So there was a dangerous alliance that was avoided. Unfortunately, there was a dangerous alliance that was accommodated. I mean, he's a good man. Elisha, he's a priest. But because of his family, the boy went soft. And in the last chapter, to put it in a simple way, he fell off the wagon. We lost a good man in the last chapter. Listen, I would be a fool not to realize that I'm in the last chapter. And I need to pray louder every day, Lord, preserve me, that I don't fail in the last chapter. Could I ask every believer today, pray for me. Pray for all of these good brethren that you have heard. Pray that they'll be preserved, because it comes at the last chapter, we lose a good man. I hardly would need to go out of the maritime provinces to remind you that this has happened here. A fellow worker that I know labored with a man. He said he was my right-hand man. We interviewed people together for reception to the assembly. A good man. Read his Bible. Had a good testimony. His wife dies of cancer, and he picked up with an unsaved Catholic girl. That's over. Oh, you say, can he be recovered? I hope you can. But a man, a good man that we lost in the last chapter. Pardon a personal reference. I will never forget. It will be close to 40 years ago. And we weren't very big here in Sussex. We needed all the help we could. And we had a good man and his wife in the assembly. I had loaded Shirley and the children into the car. We were going to what was then the Boston Conference. All excited about going to the conference, and I get a telephone call. Not totally shocked, but a brother said to me, he said, I'm leaving the assembly. It was a man that we counted on, took part in all the meetings, a good man. And I might as well tell you the reason he was leaving, because his daughter was returning to the area, wanted her to come into the assembly fellowship. And the brethren said they wanted to interview her, and he did not want them to interview her. And as a result, he left. Now you can imagine going to a conference and people say to you, well, how are things in Sussex? You're going to try and minister. It's like you're going there with just half the goods. But losing a good man in the last chapter. Brethren, do like this man that we read about, Ezra. Give yourself to the study of the law and the prophets, that he did, that he would understand and give the people an understanding, and that would preserve them. And these men go off, and unlike a Samson, unlike a Saul, they didn't fail in the last chapter. That's the kind of men that we can build with. But there was a message for rebuilding. okay? The men for rebuilding, the message for rebuilding. There had to be a desire for the word. Now, if you didn't have some kind of a desire for the word, I doubt you'd be listening to any of us today. It's just delightful to see all these people on here today interested in listening to the word of God. It's wonderful. It's a huge encouragement to our brethren there in Prince Edward Island that have convened this. Some could easily have said, oh, well, let it go. But no, they've gone to work and put it together, and God bless them, and he will. And he'll bless you for being with us. We appreciate it deeply. But a desire for the word of God. I'm just going to give you something quickly. The word understand, in verse 13 is a different word that is used in verse 3, 7, 8, 10, 16, and 18. Look it up in your concordance. It's a different word. Why is it a different word for the understand? Well, it says, if you went to verse 13, that on the second day they're gathered together, the chief of the fathers. Where do you read about the chief of the fathers? Go back to Ezra chapter 1. There's the chief of the fathers. Men that they looked up to, men that kind of led the way with their families and by their example of their own life. So he is addressing the chief of the fathers first. And then he says, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of this law. Why could he do that? Here were men that the people of God could look up to. And these men had to have an understanding that, may I say, the rank and file didn't necessarily have. You are expected, dear older brother, you are expected to be looked up by younger believers with your years. You're expected to have an understanding that maybe they don't have. Listen, don't give me this nonsense. I'm sick and tired of it. And I take it on at all four points when I hear it, that my generation, we didn't really understand. We weren't students. We just did what we were told, and that was it. Wasn't that enough? Where would you be if it wasn't for that generation? Nonsense. Nonsense. I heard ministry at the time that I did not understand, I will admit. But I would go home and go to my Bible, and I would read it and reread it until I thought I understood it. Okay? So that's why the people had understanding. Because they had a desire for the word of God, and they were not going to stop like those early Christians that searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So there was the desire for the word, as there was with this man Ezra. Notice it starts in his heart, affectionately. It says that he prepared his heart, one in the Bible of others that prepared his heart, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. In other words, he had to be taught himself. I can't share with you something today that I haven't enjoyed myself. I've never taken this up before, but I've enjoyed it. And I trust it is speaking. Not that it has spoken, but it is speaking to me. I trust, likewise, it will speak to you. So there was a declaring of the word. Ezra, the prescribed, there was a delight in the word, the joy it brought. Notice they didn't go away hanging their heads and say, oh, this is rough. Oh, this is tough. Let me ask you. How come when Zerubbabel comes back, there's such a large number comes back with him? But when Nehemiah is a lesser number in Ezra, the numbers keep dwindling of those coming back. Why? Did you ever wonder? Without cell phones, without media, I think it got through to them. Listen, this isn't what it was like. This isn't Solomon's temple. This isn't what David had. You've got to be prepared for it. And they just said, that's all right. Not worth rebuilding. Am I speaking to someone today? It's just a little company. As you say, listen, we don't have much to rebuild with. We're like you that early day that man left, and there was likely 10 or 12 in the assembly. And now there would be over 50. We don't have that. Dear brother, go at the building. Go at the building. And God will bless you for it. As a result. So there was a declaring of the word. There was the delight from the word, but there was a duty in the word, okay? The duty in the word. In other words, it must be carried out. So that's why Haggai, in his good ministry, says, go up and build. Go up and build. Never mind your own houses. Hey, come on. We've built our own houses, haven't we? What about the house of God? I don't mean physically, that hall where you meet, but spiritually speaking. Nehemiah was a great man. And a necessary builder in that wall. But the task was a harder one for this man Ezra to rebuild the people. God's people are going to need to be rebuilt. They're going to need to be comforted. They're going to need to be encouraged. Now, I've had overseers on the line, and I'm sure my other brethren have too, asking questions. I do not have the answers for them. That's why I'm glad we have overseers, we have men of wisdom, and we have chief of the fathers that can decide when the first meeting is going to be in the hall. What kind of a meeting is it going to be? If you want my personal opinion, I would say, brethren, let your first meeting maybe be a weeknight meeting. You won't have to worry about social distancing usually. And you can decide what families are going to sit where. And some of you other Christians, even if you sat in that seat for 35 years, it might be changed when you come back to the hall. Just accept that, okay? Everything's good. Just, I'm going to say, stay cool. But let the brethren work through it, okay? How you leave the hall and that sort of, they'll do that. That's the easier part of it. The harder part will be to rebuild the people to realize there's no place like it and there's no people like these people. I can say before God, my wife and I have talked about this in the house, I'm truthful. I'm going back to that little company with a love for every single believer that I likely didn't have. I thought I had the last day that we turned the lock on the door. I'm going back for that gathering. There's the distinctness of it, the character of it. There's nothing that is equal with it. I like, excuse me, my good friend Jim Wamsley. Remember at a Clemensville conference, he got up there and he says, brethren, you don't be telling people we're like the Baptist. We're not the Baptist, he said. We're Church of God. And we are, brethren. We're Church of God in its character. And that is exactly what this man will build it. So we have the men for the rebuilding, the message for the rebuilding, the means for the rebuilding. Very limited. Very limited. No David with hoards of money that he had amassed together to pass over for the building of the temple. No Solomon with all his wisdom for the input. We don't have Solomon. He's gone. David's gone. They once walked these streets. No Elijah with the miracles. No Elisha. Here we are. Nevertheless, the means, I mean, there's no Hiram to send what he did down. There's no skilled tradesman. I'm not sure how much they got from the Persian king. I think he felt sorry for them, so he did give them a bit. He did give them a little bit. However, they built with what they had. We can't build with what we don't have, brethren. Listen, we've got some wonderful believers here in the Maritime Provinces, in all the assemblies. Wonderful. You know it. I know it. And we're very thankful for them. But this temple is not going to be the one of grandeur and beauty as the former one, but nevertheless, for any that were getting a little discouraged, let me give you the words of my good man Haggai again. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if that isn't something to go ahead and build with, I don't know what you would build with. That the glory of this house is going to be greater. I mean, here's the old men, they're crying their hearts out. And the young men, they're rejoicing. And one is drowning out the other. And it seems like Haggai just settles it with one verse. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. So Nehemiah dealt with the wall. Ezra dealt with the worship. But Zechariah has a little input here too that's encouragement. He says this, who hath despised the day of small things? Brethren, we don't live in the day of big things. We don't. It's small things. And it should bother us. It should concern us. Sometimes it's our fault. But thank God, he still is among us, even of a truth. So the glory of this latter shall be greater than the former. Who hath despised the day of small things? Now let me come quickly to Acts chapter 3. I said to you, first of all, we've got a conference in difficult days. And we're having a conference here in difficult days. We're having a very good conference. I'm thrilled. I'm really enjoying it. I mean, like I say, I'm not sick. I'm not in a hospital bed. I'm sitting here with a MacBook and an iPad and an iPhone backup. And somebody is out there trying to work with a PC and a Samsung and an Android. Whoops, I just lost 100 participants. That's all right, brethren. They just got to buy a computer, okay? But nevertheless, here's two men. Like I say, that were likely at odds at times, okay? But Peter and John, an older man and a younger man, a man with a lot of experience. Peter had a lot of experience that John just didn't have. And they're going up to this temple. Now, they didn't know this man was going to be there. I don't think there's anything to tell them, here's who you're going to meet. But they go up and they meet him. And you know, Peter, that will ask, what shall this man do, and so on. Peter could have easily said to John, now listen, excuse me, Junior, just step back here. I'll look after this, okay? I've got a lot of experience here. No. He does not say to that man, look on me. He says, look on us. Look on us. Doesn't that fit so nice with the truth of the together going up to the place of the worship? However, let me just say this. It was a little late. It was a little late to get him into the temple. That was before Calvary. The Lord was in the temple. The Lord taught in it. The Lord healed in the temple. And they got him into the temple. What would it do for him? We're on the other side of Calvary. We're on the side of Calvary that you and I are onto. What this man needed was somebody that could lift him up. What did those people need back in Ezra Nehemiah's day? Somebody that could lift them up and lift them up and lift them up. We went in for that, not just as preachers, not just as overseers, but being able to lift one another up. Our work would be so well done. So, one word to keep in mind. If this is all you remember, that's fine. Okay? The word together. If you just take your concordance or on your computer and look the word up, you'll see how many times it comes in both of those books. And so as we move out, as we seek to rebuild testimony in whatever way it might be, there's only one way to do it, brothers and sisters, and that is together.